morning. We'd open our Bibles this morning to... Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. We ask you to be with us, Father, in service. We know that your presence is always with us. You said you would not leave us nor forsake us. And so, Father, we just ask that you would help us, O God, to say what your prophet said according to the scriptures, Lord. Say what the word says, and as it was revealed to us through your shout. And be with us, Father, as we study further the end time scenes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we're going to be looking again at paragraph 126 of the unveiling of God, in which Brother Branham said, "What if you just said the word and the word don't work?" Now, how many people do that? You know, we have people all the time that quote the word, but it's word. It just doesn't work for them. What good would a sword be here and it can't rip? And it won't rip. But when you lay that sword of God up there and watch her rip, well, that means that she's held by an ordained hand that's sent to do so. In other words, if I were to take, I have a sword, a replica of the one that Brother Branham fell in his hand, Brother Vail gave it to me. He told me that when he showed it to Brother Branham, Brother Branham said that was exactly like the one that fell in his hand. If I were to give that to, you know, Solomon or to Eli, they could hardly pick it up, much less know what to do with it. I mean, they might know what to do with it, but they can't do it. You know, they just can't. They don't have the strength to do it. And same way with the Word of God. You know, we have people that are just kind of nominal Christians. They come to church, and they believe the Word, you know, but they just can't seem to make it work for them. All right? But when you lay that sword of God up there and watch her rip, she's held by an ordained hand sent to do so. See? Rips it open, and there he is. There it shows God plainly in view, the great Jehovah. That is his word made manifest, the portion that's promised for the day. So when you see the word of God, you open your Bible, you read scripture, and you say, oh, something strikes you. It says, that's happening today. But I'm saying that's the portion of the word for the day. He said, that's God. All right? There shows God plainly in view, the great Jehovah. That is his word made manifest, the portion that's promised to the day. You get it, see? When the sword promise of today, in this day, was supposed to be, and God takes his sword and rips down the denominational veil and pulls it back and manifests himself, and shows that he's there, still that same pillar of fire. Notice that is the word made manifest for today's promises. Now, what Brother Branham is telling us here is that there is a word for every age. And when the word that is written becomes manifested before you in your day, the manifestation is the interpretation of the word. It then becomes a manifested word. And this is not rocket science, people. This is, if God said it, and you see it coming to pass, then you have the interpretation of what God said in his word. Now, Brother Brown told us, he said he knew for his day. He saw Malachi 4. He saw Luke 17:30. He saw Revelation 10:7. And he saw that his own life was a backwoodsman, like Elijah. And he saw that God had spoken to him and told him that he had a work for him to do. Now, it was up to him to find it in God's word. And when he did, he stepped into it. And it became manifested in his life. And so as he stepped into the written word, he became the living embodiment of Malachi 4, Luke 17:30, Revelation 10:7. Let me just say this. It is no different with any man that God calls in any age. When any genuine believer sees the word that is written for his day and recognizes it for his day and acts upon what was written for his day, then he becomes a living embodiment of that living written word. And as he steps into that word, he becomes a word expressed for the day in which he lives. And there is no difference for you, for me, or any prophet of God or any man of God throughout Bible history. All you have to do is look. The pattern is there. When the scene matches up with the pattern that God has here, in this is the book of visions. When God gives us the book of visions, and you look into this book, and God sets a pattern of something that took place here in front of you. Then it's up to you to step into that, and that word becomes living in you. Example. All right. We have Moses. He comes to the water. God says, speak and go forward. Moses had the staff. You know, he walks into the water with that staff. And he speaks. And Brother Brown said, if he would have just spoken and not walked into the water, nothing would have happened. The water would not have opened. So you can talk the message all you want to, say you believe all you want to, but if you don't step into it, nothing will happen. So Moses stepped into the water parted. Now, hundreds and hundreds of years later, a man named Elijah comes to the River Jordan. The River Jordan was swollen. It was over its banks. But he had to go because God told him, I'm going to meet you on the other side. He's got the same scene that Moses had. Not a Red Sea this time, but a swollen river. God had told him, I want to meet you over there. I'm taking you home. What does he do? He doesn't have a staff, so he rolls his mantle, just takes it off, rolls it up like a staff, smacks the water, steps in the water, smacks the water, and the water's parted. Same scene. He stepped into it. It became a living word. Now, just shortly thereafter, when Elijah dropped his mantle so that Elisha could take over, Elisha goes back to the same water. They had already closed up by then. What does he do? Now this is beautiful. It just hit me right now. This is beautiful because he goes to the water. He does the same thing that he saw Elijah do. Rolls his staff up. Steps in the water. Hits the water. Says, let the God of Elijah speak. God does. He does speak. He opens the water. Now, the reason why it hit me just now is because when I was in Uganda, and we had a tremendous storm, and I couldn't even hear myself speak. We had church about 35 ministers in the church. I couldn't even hear myself speak. So I went to sit down, and the Lord rebuked me for sitting. He said, what, didn't I send you? I said, yes, you sent me. He said, then take charge of me. I didn't know how to take charge of me, but I knew I had an example of Brother Branham. I had an example of Jesus. So as I began to walk forward, I saw like a mini flash vision. You know, it was like I just saw it before me, that Jesus sitting up in the boat spoke to the storm, said, peace be still. The second step I took, I saw Brother Brown running around the tree, you know, having conquered the big storm, right? So I go to the pulpit, and I said, I take every spirit in here under my control for the glory of God. And then I spoke, and I told Satan, I said, I know you're the principal here, but your stinger's been pulled out of Calvary, and I command you by the power of God and the word of God to stop. And so, basically, it looks like somebody turned on the lights. There was no electricity in the building. But all of a sudden, it became bright. And I spoke for another 3.5 hours. Went outside. The storm was still all around us, but not above us. It was like somebody took a cookie cutter and just cut out the storm. Then we had to drive into the storm to go eat. It was by the time we actually got to the storm, ran from the car from here to about what would be the back door of the church there, the front door of the church there, about maybe 35, 40 steps, you know. We were just soaked. I mean, the storm was that big. And, you know, the crashing and all the everything with it. Eight came back, drove into the piece, went into inside the building, began to preach, and within 5 minutes, boom, storm closed up, the storm was back. And I said, brothers, we need to bow our heads again in prayer. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, you know, if you do that, I'll honor your prayer. But I want you to have them pray. Their sons also. So I said, the Holy Spirit just spoke to me. He said, he wants you to pray also. You are sons, just like I'm a son. William Branham was a son. Jesus is the eldest son. And I said, so he wants you to pray. And these brothers prayed, and God did the same thing. The storm went away. Now, what's the fact of the matter? A pattern. There's a pattern that was there. Recognizing the pattern, you step into the pattern. I recognize the pattern. I started moving toward the pulpit in obedience. I didn't know what was going to happen. My first step, I saw a pattern. I saw Jesus in the boat. Second step, I saw another pattern. I saw William Branham running around the tree. Just like Elisha had seen the pattern in Elijah and in Moses. You see? Just like when Elijah put his hands on the boy's hands, his mouth on the boy's mouth, and breathed into the boy that was dead, he came back alive. Where did the pattern come from? when God breathed into Adam the breath of life. Right? Then Elisha did the same thing. And we find out Malachi did the same thing, and we find out that, Martin did the same thing, we find out that Columba did the same thing. There's a pattern there. Brother Bram did the same thing. He even tells a story about how he breathed into the mouth. He had to pull back the entrails of a man who had died of tuberculosis. He had to shove the entrails back in his mouth. He put his mouth in his mouth, his hands on his hands. He prayed, and the man came back to life. Now, how many people would recognize a pattern there and say, oh, but I don't want to do that? But he was called to do that. And when the pattern is there and you see it, step into it. If you don't step into it, you'll miss it. Then that word won't be for you. It'll be for somebody else. All right? So, let me just say this. It is no different with any man that God calls throughout the ages. When the pattern is there, it's the Word of God. They recognize the Word of God. See, Brother Brown said, how do you know something's of the Lord? He said, you see it in the Word. You recognize it in your spirit, and then you act upon it. And when you do those three things, it'll come to pass. He said, it'll come to pass. That's God. If you are to be written epistles, it is not because of anything you have written. Because the Word is already written, but not yet expressed for your age. The word written has already been written in the Bible before the foundation of the world was laid. That is why we call it in the Word of God. But what makes us known and read of all men is when the word for that age becomes manifested in you and through you and all around you. That is when we become written epistles known and read of all men. Not what we do, not that we do the writing, but it is God who has already done the writing before the foundation of the world. And he has written a word or a promise for every group of believers for every age. Then, when we see that word that God has already written, and we understand that it is for the age in which we live, then when we have recognized it and act upon it, we then become that word expressed. We step into that word because somehow it calls out to you, like something inside of you, that this is the hour, that's for me. And when you see it and recognize it and then act upon it, it becomes yours. There is no difference than what God told Israel, that is no different than what God told Israel before they were to cross over the Jordan. In Deuteronomy, the 11th chapter, as we read in the scripture, it will do you no good unless you read it for yourself and apply it for your own situation. That is how we should read all of God's word, as though it was written to us personally. Then it comes alive, as we see in Deuteronomy 11:18. It says, fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your forehead. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land that the Lord swore to give your fathers, forefathers, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. Notice this. You see the word, talk about it. Because if you don't talk the word, how are you going to become that word, that living word? You know, if you just read it, you go to church and read it, well, it's just personal to me, but I don't want to talk about my children. How are your children going to become written epistles? How are they going to know word from not word? You know, I've got a sermon I'm working on, and I want to show you, not to get off the subject, but, you know, Brother Bram warned us about television. He warned us, he said, that's Satan's E. And I want to get into a subject one of these days where I show you, and I've got video clips to show you, that everything that you see on television is done for a purpose. Every newscast, every commentary, it's all the same words, done through hundreds and hundreds of stations throughout America. The same keywords. And it's all to change the minds of the people. It's all nothing but, propaganda. It's the devil's propaganda. That's why I say you should be listening to the tapes every day. That's God's propaganda. You know, you your children, you go to these schools and they get brainwashed. God wants us to wash the brains of our children by the washing of water by the word. Because if you don't do it, nobody's going to do it for you. If you don't care that much about your children, that you don't ask them when they come home from school, what did you learn today? What did they say today that, you know, that's different from what you've been taught at home? If you don't have that communication with your children, you're going to lose them. And when you lose them, because you didn't train them up the way they should go. The Bible says train them up the way they go, and when they get older, they'll not depart. But you've got to keep that bind. They might have cut the umbilical when they're born, but there's an umbilical from your soul to their soul. And you need to have that daily with your children. That's what he said. Teach them to your children. Talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, or in our cases, when we're on our way to church, in the car, wherever we're going, talk about them. Talk about the Word. Brother Bram said he would turn on the radio and he would play a minister preaching. He'd give the kids 5 minutes and he said, now. She'd shut it off. He said, now. What denomination were they? He's trying to teach them discernment. What denomination? What were they talking about? What was their main focus? And when you look at their main focus, you can see what denomination they are. See? When you lie down, when you get up, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Put the pictures up every room. Every room you go into in the house should have something to remind you. This is just a short trip, just a short journey through this world. So that the days, your days and the days of your children may be many in the land that the Lord swore to give your forefathers, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. In other words, plan on keeping them for an eternity. And to do that, you must have eternal life, and eternal life comes via the Word of God, for it is the seed of God. He says, if you carefully observe all the commandments I'm giving you to follow, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations before you and will dispossess nations larger and stronger than you. Every place where you set your foot will be yours. That's a promise. He's saying you're getting ready to step into the promised land. Every place you put your foot, this scripture, is yours. There's over 800 promises in the Bible. Every one of them is for you. But you got to claim them. He said, every place where you set your foot will be yours. And there are over 800 promises in the scripture for our taking. And he said, every step that you take in the journey with God, where you're walking in the light as he is in the light, you must claim them for your own, or the promise will not do you any good. It is only for them who want it and claim it. To them that are looking for him shall he appear the second time. You see? Now notice in paragraph 133 and 134 of the Unveiling God, Brother Brown makes it very clear. Notice then, we become part of him, as you are the veil that veils him. You are part of him as long as Christ is in you, as Christ was in God. Now people will read this. People in the message will read this. And they'll say, well, he's talking about himself. No, he's not. He would have said, I, if he's talking about himself. He said, you. You are the vessel. You are a part of him as long as Christ is in you, as Christ was in God. Because God was in him, made him God. And as Christ is in you, the hope of glory, remember, glory is the doxa, the opinions, values, and judgment of God, you become part of Christ. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. See, you become part of Christ as long as Christ is hid in you. Then it's veiled to the unbeliever. But you know he is in you. You're templing Christ. That's behind the veil of skin. Then we become behind. Now, because of this veil, the veil again in human flesh hides God the Word from the unbeliever. As it is written, see, written, you are written epistles, the Bible said. Now, what is epistle? It is a written word. And you are the written. In other words, you read it like this. He'd say, you are written epistles. Or, you are the word that has been written, made manifest. Nothing can be added to it. You can't say, I'm a written epistle and live some other kind of a something. But what this has already wrote. Because nothing can be added or taken from it. Now, I'm going to skip up to paragraph 138 to keep the continuity of thought here. And then we're going to look at the paragraphs in between down the road. But notice in 138, he continues here with this thought, saying, you are written epistles, read of all men, or you are our, translate that, turn it around this way, see, just turn it around, you are epistles that has been written. Because you can't add nothing to it, it's read of all men. Manifested word of God, in other words, And Peter and John, to show it, when they went up there, they perceived that they were ignorant and unlearned. They had no education, but they'd taken notice that they'd been with Jesus. See, they were ignorant and unlearned, but they were written epistles. See, read that they had been with Jesus because Jesus was manifesting himself through them. Christ veiled in their flesh, manifested, made alive like he was in Moses. What do you think Jesus spent the 3.5 years with them for? So they could see the pattern. So that they could see the written word that was written in his flesh. And that written word could be partakers, be in them and manifest in them. Now that is why the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. I'm alive. I am living. Yet it is not I that is living, but actually it is Christ that is living in me. And the life that I'm now living in this flesh, I am living by the faith of the Son of God, by the same revelation he lived by, which is, I am the Son of God. I am the written epistle, the written word expressed and manifested for this day. You know, we want to say, well, I'm a son of God. How about I am the Son of God? Not the firstborn son. I am the Son of God. I am the Son of God. I'm living by the same life. It's him living in me. You see? And by the same revelation I'm living. But I'm his and he is mine. And his banner over me is love. So with this in mind, I would like to look at the word for this hour that speaks of the people in this hour, which are ordained to conform to the image of the firstborn son. Now, if you recall last week when we examined the 10 servants and the 10 talents, we saw that these servants typed the ministry of God at the end time. And that 10 means the end of a cycle, so we see that they represent the end time ministry. In examining this parable, we also saw how Jesus told the same parable and made 3 examples of these end time ministers, where he said one was given 5 talents, one was given 2, and the other was given 1. We saw how the number 5 represented grace, so that we see this was a ministry of grace, which was given an endowment of the Spirit, that they could understand the things of God. The ministers given 2 were presupposed to build upon worldliness. They were, you know, their presupposition, okay, to build upon worldliness, and thus, when they turn the 2 into 4, which is the number of the world in worldliness, we see that this is a make-believer minister who builds up a ministry using the talents God gave them, but use it for their own purpose. The minister given one hit it and showed he simply was an unbeliever. But in getting back to the ministry of grace that were given 5 and then doubled, making it 10, it became grace, grace, or 5-5, grace, grace unto it. They were rewarded after they were given, after they had made the 10 through the ministry, actually, grace, grace. They were rewarded when the Lord returned and were given the one that had been held back by the unbeliever, and thus now ended up with 11. Now, we ask ourselves, why 11? Why didn't we just finish the story at 10? Why 11? There's a significance to that 11 because it shows when this is to take place. That was their reward, and actually shows us when this reward shall be handed out. They received this 11th piece at the 11th hour upon the return of the Lord who called them into duty. Matthew 16:27 says, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory, the doxa, of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Now, has he come with a shout, a message, a doxa? Yes. With his angels? Yes. So we see the rewards are being handed out when the Son of Man comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So all we have to do is look at the photo over there to the right, and see that this scripture speaks of this hour when God the Father of glory has come down as Son of Man with his angels to bring us the shout of 1 Thessalonians 4, which is the message. It is at the time of the parousia presence that the rewards are to be handed out. And we saw in the parable of the 10 servants that their reward equaled 11, showing that it represented the 11th hour that we live in today. All you have to do is to study Matthew 24 and see that it speaks of the parousia of the Son of Man, and the disciples were wondering when the parousia of the Son of Man would take place. In Matthew 24:3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy parousia, that's presence, and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. So it tells us that there will be much deception concerning his presence. Men trying to deceive you. Matthew 24:23 tells us, "Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not." And then in verse 24, he gives us several scenarios that are to take place at that time, such as two in the field, one taken, the other left. Two in the bed, one taken, and the other left. Now notice the deception. There's many people out there that claim to believe, you know, they say, well, William Branham had the great mantle for the ages, so now the mantle is going to fall on us. And one guy even says, you know, I prayed that, you know, I could have the mantle that he had. And he says, and God spoke to me, and it's not for you, it's for everybody. So now everybody's going to have the mantle. You know, they're trying to make everybody, see, they're, what they're looking for is they call it the word of knowledge. They're all looking to have a word of knowledge. No, they understand nothing of Scripture. They understand not that it's not a word of knowledge, it was sign of Messiah. There's a difference. You know, Paul talks about a word of knowledge, word of wisdom in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That's not the same thing. You know, to have a discerning of spirit means that you can tell if a person is a Christian or not. You can just look at the person, by their fruits you shall know them. You know, if you've been a Christian for any period of time, and you know this word, you ought to, Brother Branham said, he said, I can sit with a person and talk to him for 3 minutes and I can tell whether he's a Christian or not. And he said, and you can too. You can too. By their fruits you'll know them. But that's not sign of Messiah. Sign of Messiah called out specific things. That was the word in a body. Now, then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ. Here's an anointed one, see, or there's an anointed one, believe it or not. And then in verse 24, he gives us several scenarios. He said, two will be in the field, one taken, one left. Two, you know, be in the bed, one taken, one left. He said, for there shall arise false anointed ones and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Why? Because the people are looking at the miracles, and they're associating it with the man instead of realizing this scripture is taking place. Behold, I have told you before, wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chamber, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the parousia of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. That's why in 1964, in Question and Answer, Brother Brown said, you know, the people are trying to make me Antichrist. They say they believe me, but they don't. He said, they're all saying you've got to move out to Arizona to be with me. He said, that would put me as Antichrist, because that would put me, behold, he's in the desert, going on forth, he says. Now, I said, I don't care where you move, but don't move here because I'm here. Don't say you got to go there to make the rapture. He said, they say they believe, you know, they believe everything I say, but they don't. He said, their actions prove they don't. Well, there's 2.5 million people following the message today. How many of them do you really think believe the message? Believe what the prophet said. Just look at their life. Their life will tell whether they're a make-believer. That's the person who sits around long enough trying to find fault. Or an unbeliever totally, they just go out. Like the John Collinses. And then in verse 44 we read, Matthew 24:44, therefore, be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. He will arrive. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all of his goods. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, his arrival, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In other words, all that is left for him is tribulation. So he sees the reward is to be given at the time of the parousia of the Son of Man. The reward for righteousness, for feeding that, giving them meat in due season, or for abusing the sheep. That reward is to be given up. So we're looking at those ministers, 10 of them, meaning end of the cycle, last week. And one of them, actually, his reward was taken from him, which was given to him. And the other was given one more, making it the 11th, showing the 11th hour. Now, So we see the reward is being given at the time of the appearance of the Son of Man, when his great personal presence arrives and is on the scene. Now that brings us to today's topic, which is the 11th hour people, and we'll study that parable found in Matthew 21-16, which deals with the 11th hour worker. Because the 11th hour speaks of the end time, and it is the last hour before the midnight hour, which is the end of the day altogether. Now, before we read, I would like to say that there are no less than three parables that deal with this subject on the vineyard. This particular parable that we will study deals with the 11th hour people, but there's also some other things that are very interesting about this number 11 that I may touch on as well. Matthew 20, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into the vineyard, and he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle. Now, idle meaning slow and barren, free from labor, at leisure, lazy, shunning the labor, which one ought to perform. But he saw these standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give to you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out. And he found others standing idle, and saith unto them, why stand here idle all the day? They say unto him, because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. Now the word translated penny was denarian or denarius. It was a Roman silver coin at the time of Jesus Christ and the apostles. It weighed about 1/10 of a troy ounce, and as you can see, it was the common daily wage for a labor. So silver was very, very, what would the common daily wage for a laborer be today? You know, if it's $15 an hour, the common, and you're looking at, 15 times 8, it's $120. So a tenth of an ounce would be $120. A silver, not gold, silver. Meaning that $1,200 would be about right for the average ounce of silver. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny, a denarian. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought, they have worked, but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that which is thine, and go thy way, and I will give unto this last one, even as unto thee. In other words, we in this 11th hour, given the same as they were in the first hour, and yet they went through the gruel of having to hide, being rounded up, being burned at the stake, being thrown to the lions, being all this other stuff. We don't go through that. We don't go through that. But yet we're given the same thing as they were given, which is the Holy Ghost. That's the wages. Notice the principle of Alpha and Omega that Jesus slips in here, and how the good man represents God the Father, and he says he will treat the Alpha and the Omega equally the same. Now, is it not lawful for me to do what I wish or what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first shall be last, for many shall be called, but few shall be chosen. Now notice the order here. The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. This is also the order of the resurrection. So this parable speaks of the time of the resurrection as it is the 11th hour. Brother Brown said in his sermon, The Seven Church Ages, he said, His great glorious presence shall strike the earth. He cometh in clouds. Oh, I love that, clouds. There will be wave after wave of His glory will come across the earth, and the resurrection of the saints shall rise. When that blessed Holy Spirit has lived in their hearts, and they died with their corpses laying there, and tear stains over their cheeks and things like that, and they're placed out here in a graveyard, a great wave of that same Spirit, and whoosh, wave after wave, he that was last will be first, and he that was first will be last. How can it be that way? That's the order of the resurrection. I won't know nobody in the generation before me or the generation after me. I'll know those in the generation of this. And every generation will come successfully right as it went down. They which were last
will be first.
Sure, it has to be that way. See, I'll know my people, and the next fellow, my dad, will know his people, his father, grandfather, his people, and on down like that, wave after wave after wave after wave, and the saints arising from everywhere. Won't they be wonderful? Amen. That makes the old people feel young again, yes? Now notice closely, all right, the coming in clouds, and every eye shall see him. No matter how far back they die, they'll see him. Now, this parable deals with the 11th hour people. And so we need to understand who these 11th hour people are. And notice the order of the resurrection. This generation comes up first, or the ones that have died in this generation come up first. Then father generation, grandfather generation, all the way back to the first generation of Paul. You see, that which is last shall be first, that which is first shall be last, the order of the resurrection. It's like getting in an elevator. If you get in the elevator first, you're the last one to get out. Because you're at the end of the tube, so to speak. All right. In order to understand who these people are, I'm going to rely on vindication and read something that Brother Brown said when he was explaining Revelation chapter 7. From question and answers, he said, "But look, now he saw all four corners of the earth. There's an angel standing on the four corners of the earth. Now you say, I thought it was round. Well, that don't keep it from having four corners, you see. All right. Now, on four corners of the earth, holding the four winds." In other words, here went the winds blowing in the wars and strife. In other words, I look at the four corners as you got North America, South America, you got Europe, you know, Europe, Asia, and you got you got Africa. All right. Now, on four corners of the earth, holding the four winds. In other words, here went the winds blowing in the wars and strifes to come all over the world. When did that ever happen? Never until the First World War. Holding the winds. See, holding back the wars. And they were striving, going in to take over. And here come another one. Now, if you watch and refer to that angel, he's the same angel that come out of Ezekiel 9. When the men come from hinder their gates with slaughtering weapons and was going through Jerusalem to slaughter the Jews, you remember, he said, hold it, stop it. Till you go through the city and put a mark on every forehead that sighs and cries for the abomination done in the city. Is that right? Then after he did that, then he let them go in and slaughter. That was the persecution under Titus. Now you see, he's the same angel, comes forth again, coming from the east, from where Jesus shall come, and he has a seal of the living God, glory. Now, what is the seal of the living God? Oh, if that ain't a big dispute in the world today. Some say it's keeping the Sabbath day, and some says it's for doing this and that. But the Bible said the Holy Spirit is the seal of God. Ephesians 4 and 30 says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of your redemption." See? All right? It's the Holy Spirit. Then what come? Now look. Oh, when I think of this, my heart jumps. Now, he said, hold the four winds until, in other words, we see the servant of God in their foreheads, the servants, the Jews. John turned and said, I seen 144,000 sealed away. Now, the winds all started in, and they would have covered the earth, and the Battle of Armageddon would have taken place in the First World War. But, now, I have to get another scripture here to show you Jesus talked about the people. That he said, some come in at one hour, another hour, and there was 11th hour people. The 11th hour people. Now, you who are spiritual, read between the lines, because I got to jump here and hurry. Now, look, come in the 11th hour people. And right now, the first come in and received a penny, and the next come in and received a penny, and the 11th hour people got the same penny that they did at the first. Is that right? The 11th hour. Now, watch. The Jew is a milestone that we're following him now. Now, when the First World War come, it took every Jew, they scattered it all the nations, like the first scripture that today was asked, how that he would scatter them among all nations. There they all are. And here come the winds coming into Jerusalem everywhere, a world war. And he said, stop it until we have the seal of God, until we seal the servants of our God. In other words, we're gaining them in from all the nations everywhere, bringing them in because we got to get them right in here to seal that 144,000. Hold it. And World War I stopped at the 11th month of the year, the 11th day in the month, the 11th hour in the day, and that the 11th hour people could come in. The last call for the Jew. And he's going to receive the same baptism of the Holy Ghost that they've got back at the beginning, back yonder at Pentecost. Be baptized the same way and everything. The 11th hour people moving in. He said, now hold it now until we have sealed. How long are you going to hold it? Until we have sealed the servants of our God. Now, we're sealing the Gentiles. They've been sealed away thousands. These persecutions and tribulations, they're sealed away. But wait a minute. Just a minute. Don't let the time come till we seal these servants. And he sealed 144,000. Then the winds was let loose again. Now, notice, and since the First World War, there has constantly been a persecution against the Jew. Up raised Hitler for the Second World War, and when he did, he began what? He was going to tear the whole world right around. Is that right? He was going to tear it up and right around. Yes, he was. Everything had to be communism. Do you remember when they was going to put me in jail down here? I was preaching the same thing down here at the hall that night. Yes, sir, saying there'll be three isms, and they'll all heap up into one ism, and that ism will bring forth a persecution that would send Jesus Christ to the earth again. That's exactly so. That was communism and Hitler and Nazi and so forth, and how the fascism and Mussolini and Hitler and Stalin. And I said, and one of them will take the place of it. And I don't know which one it'll be, but I believe it'll be the King of the North. Surely you remember these things and how that those has been taught in here. And Brother Mahoney, you all from way back there, though. And they said, if you preach that and from his sermon, The Seal of God, Brother Graham said, I want to ask you something, church. The Bible says that the mark of God in that day was the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The seal that was on the people to make them different from the others was the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's right. The New Testament in Ephesians 4:30, that the Holy Ghost is the seal of God for the people in the last days unto your eternal destination. That's right. Then the Holy Ghost was right. Now, he had the Methodist age. We had the Baptist age. We had justification. We had sanctification. We had all these things coming along. And right about 40 years ago, the baptism of the Holy Ghost was first learned in the United States. That's right, about 40 years ago, when people began to receive. Now, they used to call it the second definite work of grace, sanctification. Sanctification is the right. A vessel must be first be took up, picked up. It's all full of mud. It's justified because the man has picked it up. The next thing, it's got to be cleaned and scoured out. The word sanctify means clean and set aside for service. But set aside for service don't mean you're in service. And then Jesus said, blessed are you when you hunger and thirst for righteousness, and you shall be filled. See, the Holy Ghost came on the sanctified, real, true, sanctified believers, and signs and wonders begin to manifest themselves as soon as the sanctified vessels had got right and the Holy Ghost got into it. See what I mean? You can't bring oil out of a bottle unless there's oil in there. No matter how clean the bottle is, you can't bring speaking in tongues and divine healing and powers of God out of something that there's nothing in. The Holy Ghost had to be brought then. Look, about 40 years ago, let's think back. We look around. Now watch close. There was a great rumor went forth in World War I. First time in all the world's history, a world war. Where was he starting at? Where was he starting for? Right straight into Germany. What happened? Change. No one knows till this day how it stopped. Nobody knows. Read The Decline of the World War. Every volume, I've read it. There's not one person. The only thing they know, there was an order come forth, surrender. No one knows who gave it. Why? Oh God, you're going to call me a holy roller anyhow, so I might as well act my feelings up. Look, how thankful I am for the Holy Spirit to be here at the platform to reveal. Now notice, now watch. They went forth, every man coming to the world, slaughtering weapons to utterly destroy everything in the world's war, but all of a sudden it stopped. Revelation, the 7th chapter, said, I saw the four angels coming down with their slaughtering weapons, and there went a man coming from the east, having the seal of God, the living God, said, hold the four winds, hold it. Why? The Jews ain't in the right place yet. Glory. The Jews ain't in the right place yet, as God promised. He told them where they would be setting yonder. He said, when you see the fig tree putting forth its branches, know the time is near. And when you see the Jews returning to Palestine, know the time is nigh. This generation will not pass off till all things be fulfilled. And brethren, the last 7 years is the first time that the Jewish flag has ever flown in 2,000 years over Jerusalem. Yes, 2,500 years. Amen. The Jews wasn't right where it could be, or where it should be. But he said, hold, hold. Why? Why hold? Watch. There were some Gentiles yet between the age of Wesley and the age of Pentecost had to come in. Before Pentecost went into the Laodicean church age, there was an open door set before the church, open door to whosoever will, let him come and drink from the fountain of waters of life freely. Open door set, oh my, and he said, hold it. Why? Jesus said, a man went out and he worked, and another man went out in another hour and he worked. Another man went out and worked, and one man went out at the 11th hour. And when he stopped at the 11th hour, he gave every one of them the same portion, the 11th hour. they wonder why. Why did he got the 11th hour, everybody coming in, Martin Luther, you know, that worked, walked under Luther's dispensation, died in grace. Others shouting, Methodists, that died under Wesley's age, died in grace. We're living another age, not back there, here. Mother used to go in on an ox cart, and we go in a model VA4, almost jet propelled. That's right. We're living in a different age altogether, and we're living in a different dispensation. We're living in the day of the restoration of the powers of God, and Christ said would be the powers yonder, like they did in the beginning. We're living in another age. Don't look back there to Wesley, Methodist, and all those Baptists and Presbyterians. Look here to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Faith of the Bible, hallelujah. Now, watch him, and he said, hold it until what? The 11th hour people could come in, the last calling of the Gentiles. So remember, he was talking about the Jews getting the Holy Ghost, but this is the last calling of the Gentiles. Mother worked there, and dad and them worked there, grandmother worked there. This is our age, the 11th hour. That World War I stopped on the 11th month in the year, the 11th day of the month, the 11th hour in the day, the 11th minute in the hour, and the 11th hour people might come in and what? Receive the same baptism of the Holy Ghost that they did back there in the beginning. To bring back the power and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, same signs, the same wonders. What is it? The wars are struggling here, struggling there, struggling here, struggling there. Trying, the atomic bombs and everything else are being built up, but they can't do it. They can't do it until the Jews get a visitation of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The angel said, hold it till we see the servants. Not the bride. The Gentiles never was a servant. We are sons and daughters. That's the servants, the Jews. Abraham was God's servants. Hallelujah. Now, we find thousands times thousands of Jews. God hardened Pharaoh's heart to drive them to Palestine. God hardened Hitler's heart, Mussolini's heart, Stalin's heart. He's driving by force into Palestine, not knowing what he's doing, working right in the hands of God. Them 144,000 will stand yonder, and one of these days, some divine, holy, anointed prophet of God will go over there with signs and wonders. These Jews will say, that's what I'm looking for. Yes. Yes, sir. And God will baptize 144,000 Jews, and the rapture will come. The Gentile age will cease. The atomic bombs will explode and take the world, and the Gentile church will be raptured up to stand there in the presence of God. And who are these that come out of the great tribulation, wash their robes in the blood's lamb? They are before God without spot. Amen. The mark of the beast, confederation of churches, Catholicism, all bound together, go into chaos. The remnant, the Holy Ghost bride, and the people today that are laughing at speaking in tongues, that are laughing at divine healing, that are laughing at prophecy, that are laughing at the manifestation of the Spirit, and the same Spirit that dominated those Jews back here, that blasphemed the Holy Ghost back there and died under divine judgment, this United States is bound for divine judgment under the power of the Holy Ghost. They are condemned and made fun of and turn out and call us holy rollers and everything else, but the hour is here when God will pour out His divine judgment. Amen. Get ready. The only safe place there is today is in Christ Jesus. God bless you. If you're not in, press to get in. Those that are in Christ Jesus will God bring with Him at the second coming. Without the seal of God, which is the baptism of the Holy Ghost, confederation of apostasy is the mark of the beast. That thus saith the Lord. See what I mean? But these religious teachers are trying to put it in on communism when they don't realize it's working right in their own midst. He said there'll be blind leaders of the blind. See, I will have eyes and can't see. Said, you do in your traditions speak the doctrine of men, make commandments of men, make the commandments of God of none effect. You'll laugh at the Catholic for setting up their catechism, and your men goes right up here to some conference or something and decide whether they can receive divine healing or the baptism of the Holy Spirit and these things, and they condemn it and turn it down. And you laugh at the Catholic. You ain't got no right to laugh at the Catholic, because if she was a whore, the Bible said you're a harlot in the same confederation. Come out from among it, my people. Be ye separated, saith God, and I will receive you unto myself. That's right. See, we've got a lot of people in this message who, you know, they just have very foul words for people that were Catholic or people that are Catholic. And they're no different. They got that same arrogant spirit. They got a worse arrogant spirit. Listen, I was raised up amongst Catholics. Brother Brown was raised up among Catholics. A lot more fine people I've seen in amongst Catholics than I've seen people in this message. I've seen just I've seen wonderful people in this message, but I've seen a lot of rotten apples. A lot of rotten apples. Got a religious spirit. Oh, we believe God sent a prophet. No, you don't. That's why they turned down the parousia of Christ. They turned down Christ. We got a prophet, but we don't want Christ. He's here. The judge of all the earth is right here. And he's sifting through the hearts of men. He said, come out from among my people. Be ye separate, saith God, and I will receive you unto myself. That's right. Oh, why can't this brand new tabernacle come out of our wrinkle? I want to know if you people around here believe this gospel. Wow, that's scorching. You people right in the tabernacle, I wonder if you even believe this gospel. And it's been preached and you've seen it, signs and wonders are confirmed, and everything the Lord has spoke has come to pass, then what's the matter around here? When I hear these contentions among you, when I hear their strife, I want you to write out what's the matter from the depths of your heart and lay it on this platform, pulpit, tomorrow night. I want to see why this church can't be carried away with the power of God and the backing of the Holy Ghost with signs and wonders. What's the matter? Your pastor believes it. You believe it. So what's wrong here? There's something wrong. This should be a lighthouse of the world. This should be a place where the powers of God and the weeping and crying and seeking for God ought to be going on day and night. Why can't we have it? I will, but you will not, said Jesus. You would not. Come and buy me. I know you say, he said, you are rich and had need of nothing. Talking to the churches, said, you say, well, I'm rich and I have need of nothing. We're building on an organization. You don't know, but you're a wretched, poor, miserable, blind, and naked, and don't even know it. If a man is in that fix and knows it, he'll help himself. But when you're that way and don't know it, and Christ says that the church in this day would be that way and wouldn't even know it. Pinch your spiritual being, my dear brother. Pinch your soul, as it was, with prayer and say, Lord Jesus, check upon me. Let me take inventory tonight before I go to bed and find out what's the matter with me. I've been professing for years and I don't see these things that Jesus said that he would be with me and these things would go on. I don't see it. What's the matter, Lord Jesus? Now be honest, be sincere. Come down and talk to him as face to face with a brother. He will reveal it. He will tell you, tear your soul apart and lay it out there. And say, Lord Jesus, if it cost me my family, if it cost me my life, if it cost me my job, if it cost me my membership, if it cost my privilege in the city, I'll take the way with the Lord's despised few. Now remember, Jesus said, straight is the gate and narrow is the way, and but few there be that'll find it. For broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. A million more in 54. Broad is the gate that leads to destruction, and many there will be that go in thereat. That's right. You know, people look, got an email from a precious brother over in India that, you know, the brother, I didn't know the brother, but he was a minister in gospel, and he had lost his leg because of diabetes, cut off at the knee. So this church bought him a prosthetic leg, about $2,500, so that he could walk, and now he holds evangelistic services and stuff. And he wrote to me, he said, Brother Brian, he said, I've been talking to a lot of ministers here, and we really would like you to come. We'd like you to come for 20 days. He said, there's over 500 churches just in my state alone. And he said, there's some churches even have 5,000, others have 3,000. And I wrote back and I said, well, dear brother, I said, I'll pray about coming, but I said, I'm not interested in numbers. I said, many more of the children of the harlot than she which has a husband. You know, she which has a husband is a bride. Brother Branham said, when he comes again, he's coming for a small church. He's not coming for these big churches. The big churches are built on social. They're not built on the gospel. The gospel cuts, it divides. First time God spoke, he said, let there be light. It divided the light from darkness. Second time he spoke, he said, let the waters from above be divided from the waters from below. So every time the word of God speaks, it's divisive. It causes division. You know, Jesus said, I didn't come here to... You know, he said, I came with the sword, you know. And I said, you know, that father be against mother and mother against father and this and that. You know, but, you know, he said, he that's not willing to let all that go and follow me is not worthy of my kingdom. So I said, you know, my ministry, you know, is to ministers. I can't see myself going and preaching to 5,000 people because there'd be so much unbelief in there. You know, so... Anyway, but that's the thing. People, if they think, well, we've got numbers, so what? The Catholic Church has 4 billion? 1.2 billion? Muslims have about 1.5 billion? What does numbers mean? Nothing. Just means nothing. The greatest church in the first church age was Paul's in Ephesus. 12 brothers and sisters. John took it over after Paul went off the scene. There was only 8. He didn't have multiplication. He had 8. You say, well, you know, what about the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls? Yeah, where were they 2 years later, 3 years later? Where were they? You see, Jesus tells the parable of the sower went forth sowing seed. He says, some fell by the wayside. Some fell by this, some fell by that. He said, the trials came because of the word. It's too much for them. They got out of there. They don't want to be hunted down. It's an individual walk, brother, sister, individual. Brother Brown is saying, look, you need to come to the altar. You need to get on your knees. You need to write down why aren't these things being done? Why don't I see Christ in me, the hope of glory? Why don't I? And just get to the place where you're self-searching. Because if you're not in that condition, you're dead. Spiritually, you're just another message. Believe. He that will lose his life for my sake shall find it. He that loves father, mother, sister, brother, or anything better than me. Oh, I've always said blood is thicker than water. Is not worthy to be called mine. He who put his hand on the plow and start forward, even turn to look back, is not worthy of the plow. You see, look, Brother Bale always said that too. Blood is thicker than water. You see, an issue come up in the church and the families will take sides against the word. You shouldn't be that. You should take a stand with the word, no matter if it cuts out family. Look, if you're not willing to walk away from family, you're not fit for his kingdom. You're not fit for his kingdom. If it doesn't come down to this word, I'm sorry, you're not fit. I had to walk away from everything. Everything. Brother, one of these days, the last Holy Ghost anointed gospel sermon will be preached. One of these days, the last gun will fire. One of these days, the last song will be sung. One of these days, the last prayer will be prayed. One of these days, the doors of the tabernacle will be closed for the last time. For the last time. Wonder if that's not prophetic. The Bible will be closed on the pulpit. And you'll stand in the presence of God to give an account for what you've heard tonight. What then? What then? When the great book is open, what then? When tonight comes on record, what then? Oh, as the song sings. You all know the song? Sing it together. What then? What then? When the great book is opened, what then? When the one that's rejected the Savior today will be asked to give a reason, what then? Your job stood in your way. Your parents stood in your way. Your boyfriend stood in your way. Your girlfriend stood in your way. Your church stood in the way. What then? What then? When the great book is opened, what then? When the ones that's rejecting this message tonight, they're going to be asked to give a reason, what then? So what are you going to do about it? You know what the mark of the beast is? You know what the seal of God is? It's up to you. May the Lord bless you while we stand. And from his sermon, Mark of the Beast, he said, look, God overshooting now and saying, hold these wars here. Don't let total destruction, total annihilation come until we have sealed 144,000 Jews. Then at that time, oh, watch what's taking place. All the world is going to war. All of a sudden it stopped. And I've read the decline of the World War I. No man knows today why it stopped. No man gave any order for it, but it stopped. But it was stopped on November the 11th, that's right, the 11th month in the year, the 11th hour in the day, the 11th minute after the 11th. What was it? That 11th hour people could come in. He said, some come in at one, received the penny, and one down in the 11th hour people got the same kind of penny that they got at the beginning. 11th hour people.
Along about that time, I want you to notice John recognized every Jew. He knew their military rank. He knew their names by tribe. John, being a Jew himself, he said, "All these children of Israel." After this, the ninth verse, I looked and behold a great multitude which no man could number, no time when they were marked. The Israel, the Jew, is ready to be sealed right now. They're sitting in Jerusalem right now. They're waiting for somebody to come and prove to them that Jesus is the Christ. That's right. You can't teach them some kind of a dry-eye theology. The Jews seek signs, and they got to find a sign working ministry, or they won't believe it. The Sodom Church sent a million Bibles to them. They turned over and began to read and said, if this Jesus of Nazareth be the Messiah, let us see him do the sign of a prophet, and we'll believe him. Waiting for the hour, and brother, when the Jew receives the gospel, the Gentile day is done. God will return back to the Jew as certain as I'm standing here. Now notice this, if you will, for a minute. Notice when these people coming up, and after this, no certain time, after this I behold a great multitude which no man could number, of all the nations, kindreds, and tongues, stood before the Lamb, clothed with white robes on, palm in their hand, and crying with a loud voice, "Salvation to our God that sitteth upon the throne, and to the Lamb, and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around about 24 elders, and fell down to worship God, saying, "Blessing, wisdom, glory, might, power be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." If that ain't an old-fashioned Holy Ghost meeting, I never seen one in my life, right? Who are this great multitude? Between the time of the Jews being sealed, foreseen, John seen them. But between this time, no time set where they were sealed, the Holy Ghost began to fall 50 years ago in Azusa Street. And that's over 100, that's 110 years ago. And scatter all over the world with the old-fashioned apostolic blessing of God upon them. And that's where these white-robed saints come from, out of that great revival that swept the land not long ago. And now we've got lukewarm and run out, and God's going to turn to the Jew as certain as I'm standing on the platform. The people have rejected the Holy Ghost. They're laughing and making fun of it, and people going along pretending to have it. And the church has got patterned after the worldly church. They go out, and they used to, and they dress different. Now, nowadays, I tell you, you can't hardly get people to come to the altar. It used to be people come to the church. Anyway, it says, here not long ago, a little girl was going to sing in a choir for me, and she said she wouldn't come because she couldn't get one of them kinky manicures for her hair, and she had to sing in a choir. And when I heard that, I said, "You couldn't sing if you wanted to now." That's right, brother. I'm an old-fashioned preacher that believes this, that a man's got to be proved before he walks behind my pulpit. You take some of these guys out here in the roadhouse playing their guitar tonight and tomorrow night, come to the altar, and the next night, preaching the gospel, it's a disgrace to the Holy Spirit. Amen. John said, "Bring forth fruits meet for repentance." We need some more Baptist preachers like John that'll lay the hewing line to the gospel, let the chips fall wherever they might be. Amen. We've got Hollywood out in the church, and it needs to be shook out of there by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You know that's the truth. The Holy Ghost church dressing and acting. Why, it's got to the place it's horrible. Paul preaches the platform, they'll go down to the altar to pray, and they can't do it. They've got their clothes all tailored fit and creased up in their suits and paying $150 for a suit of clothes. You know, that was back in what, 1961? $150 back then. They can't even bend over to pray. You know what's the truth. And a woman out there with your painted up fingernails, a $50 coat wrapped around you, and a $100 dress on, and you can't kneel down. You won't even have children practice birth control and pack some little snotty nose dog around, calling it something, giving it the love of a baby. Then call yourself the Holy Ghost Church. You need to be ashamed of yourself and repent. Amen. That's the truth. What we need tonight is a bunch of what we need tonight is this bunch of impersonating the Holy Ghost, this bunch of people impersonating the Pentecostal church, off to hit the sawdust trail down here and mourn under that until God comes down and gives you the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Amen. That's what we need tonight. The blessed Pentecostal impersonators, the altar is open, the sawdust trail is ready. Amen. If you want a revival, start it with your own soul. Amen. The shame, impersonating, acting like the rest of the churches went out after the Babylon, that little old associate half-cousin of you running around with. Amen. God bless you, friends. You know that that's the truth. I'm closing. We're just going to close down here. From Question and Answers of Hebrews Part 1, Brother Brown said, and they wonder how the World War, First World War, look, it stopped on November the 11th. at the 11th o'clock of the day, the 11th month, 11th day, the 11th hour. And immediately after that, the water baptism in Jesus' name was revealed, and the baptism of the Holy Ghost to the church exactly immediately after that. And if you take it on over in Revelations, how we tied it together in between the Philadelphia age and Laodicean, and the Methodists had the Philadelphian age, the brotherly love, and the last age, church age, was the Laodicean, which is lukewarm age. And he said in there, I have set a door, an open door before you, an open door. And if you refer those scriptures back, it'll tie the entire message right into one place, and there you show it exactly. And from Jehovah Jireh, he said, our Heavenly Father, the word is sharp, truly, Lord, and it cuts, but the people have sat just as patiently and sweetly. And Father God, laying this foundation back to these Christians, know that they have not lost their covenant. It was given to them unconditionally, but they'll lose their reward if they don't come back into the promised land. Lost the joy of the world, lost the joy, the world creeping, begin to creep into the church, and we see how it's getting, and it's according to thy word. There's no way we can stop it, Father. But we're trying to get those who are willing to come, for we believe this is the 11th hour call, the midnight cry is fixing to be given. And remember, this is 1961 here, and the Lord has not yet descended in the cloud with the shout, which is 63. So he says, this is the 11th hour. The midnight cry is fixing to be given. What's the midnight cry? Behold, he's here. See, 63. Science says it's less than 3 minutes till midnight when the whole world would be blown to pieces. What if some fanatic would let one of them bombs loose tonight and it would come into one of the radar screens? Every nation in the world would turn loose the bombs. The world can't survive it, Father. But before this happens, you made a promise that we'd be gone. So if it could happen before the morning, the Sputniks, the world could come to an end just in a moment, and we see it scientifically, then if it's that close, how close is the coming when it'll come before that? The rapture of the church, we won't have to stand the judgment. You pay for that for us. We're in you, free from judgment. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And from Mark of the Beast, now notice, hardened their hearts. Now, when was there ever a complete global strife after that time? It was the First World War. All the armies and nations were gathering into one. They was riding on the decline of the First World War. Nobody knows today whoever made an issue of the peace. Kaiser Wilhelm said he didn't do it. No general said he didn't do it. But notice how strange it was. It was on the 11th, November the 11th, at 11 o'clock in the day, the 11th day of the month, the 11th month in the year, the 11th hour of the day, the 11th minute till 11. What was it? Hold, stop, mysteriously. What did it? God's issue went forth to hold it. Hold the four winds. Winds means wars and strife. We know. Until we have got Israel back in the Palestine again. Hold the four winds, and it stopped right there on the 11th hour. Because remember, Jesus speaking of the 11th hour people, and the one that come in on the 11th hour, what did he say? Oh, don't be dumb, be spiritual. Look how did he say? The 11th hour people got the same wage the one did that come in the first hour. Then the baptism of the Holy Ghost has to go right back and seal the Jew like the first one was sealed, that 11th hour people. Hold the four winds. Don't let the world be destroyed until we seal the servants of God in their forehead. Now from his sermon to Tolkien, he said, now just think, the great Holy Spirit coming, identifying Jesus Christ alive after 2,000 years. See, the very nature of him doing the same thing as he promised, it would be done. That's right. I'm so grateful to you, friends. You are that 11th hour people standing here just getting in. I'm so glad you come. Each one of you, remember, it was God who told you to come. Humanly, you wouldn't have done it, but God told you to do it. And from recognizing your day, he said, the time of the Gentile has been in this Pentecostal feast. The trumpets, all of them, were sounded under the sixth seal. And we picked up last Sunday under the Feast of the Trumpets, if you all want to get it. What was it to do? To rush the Jews from all parts of the world back into their homeland. It must be there. And the opening of the seals under the sixth seal and under and the seventh trumpet sounded in the sixth seal. Now, the seventh angel's message is to open the mystery of the seals, calling the 11th hour Gentile workers to receive the same pay that the first hour workers got. See, now Jesus taught it. He said there were some people went into the harvest. They were hired. And when they did, at the early morning, they received a penny for the day. And then at noontime, someone else come in and went to work. And then at the 11th hour, that's the last hour of the day, that someone come in and received the same kind of pay that they did the first hour of the day. Last hour. So, it's so perfectly how the first hour messenger with the word, with the gospel, with the truth, they came in at the day of Pentecost. Then there was a dark age that blocked them out. Then at the middle of the day, Luther and Wesley and then come in. And then there is to be an evening time message to receive the same thing that they did at the beginning. The evening time message is to restore back again, to bring back that same thing again. So who's that 11th hour people? It's the people under the evening time message. Now, from Exodus, he says, "And thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair." Remember, the goat was for the sin offering. "To be a covering upon the tabernacle, 11 curtains shalt thou make. And the length of one curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits. And the 11 curtains shall be all of one measure." Now, remember, Paul said we all receive one measure, that's Christ. Now, from his sermon, The Inner Veil, Brother Brad said, that's what the church needs today, is an experience that will take them into under the Shekinah glory, where all the curtains will fall and hide the man from the things of the world, till you live in the presence of God, under his great power, under the interlocked wings of the Holy Ghost, and in the cross you'll stand, and the cross don't become a burden anymore. And from Hebrews chapter 5, he said, watch. Now, let's turn just a moment to Hebrews the 10th chapter, and listen close. I want to read a little bit out of the 9th chapter, the 11th verse. "But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a great and more perfect tabernacle," his own tabernacle, flesh. See, the old tabernacle, did you notice the old tabernacle had a veil in it that hid the ark where God lived? How many knows that? Sure. Well, that old man-made tabernacle here, the curtains out of dyed goat skins and so forth, were made a tabernacle to hide the presence of God. How many knows that? That only one man could go in there once a year. Certainly, that was Aaron, going once a year, and he must be anointed. And all that the requirement, and he must have fire in his hand. And if he went in without that, he died as soon as he moved back that veil. He dropped dead. He must go in there and light these candlesticks and sprinkle the mercy seat, which called out the blood of the death, the substitutionary, so Christ came to fulfill. Now, but God then became in another type of the tabernacle, and that tabernacle was who? Was Jesus. And God was inside of Jesus, and he was hid. But he was reconciled the world to himself by his expression. Christ revealed God. He said, "It's not me that doeth the works, it's my Father that dwelleth in me. I do nothing in myself but what I see the Father doing," the Father in me, showing me these visions. And then I go do just what the Father told me to do. You get it? God was inside of a human body, not behind goat skins dyed, but was a living, moving. God had hands, God had feet, God had tongue, God had eyes, and it was Christ. And there he was. And notice, as the tabernacle had 11 curtains, it's significant of the 11th hour people. And from hidden life, he said, have you ever come to the place, and remember, what the curtain's for? To hide the presence of God. All right. Have you ever come to the place in life where Christ meant more to you than all the arguing you could do about your church? Has Christ meant more to you than all the world? I don't mean from an emotional or mental workup. I mean from the depths of your heart. That something's settled in there, that something's taking place, that you don't know how to come. But you're hid away and your whole motive is to serve Jesus Christ. Have you entered that place, my dear brother? Have you come into that place where you don't care what anyone else says? Not to go out and act smart, but till the love of God is so anchored into you that you can't see nothing else. Your whole motive is to do the will of God, love for everybody, flowing free from everywhere. What a place to live. That's the hidden place. That's the place where we got to come, my brother. That's the place where God reveals his secret things. That's the place where God does the placing and the calling. You get what I mean? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we hear that call to look inwardly, to reflect within us, O God. As David says, search me and try me to know if there be any wickedness in me.
Father, we just pray that your word would mean so much to us that we would hold on to it and hide it in our heart, in our soul, oh God. That it would truly move the fibers of our body. That everybody would see a written epistle known and read of all men. And that epistle is the word of God. May we truly be the word of God manifested in this hour. The sons of God which manifest. Which conform to the image of the firstborn son. Which are adoption ready. And that is our prayer. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let's sing that song, I Know Whom I Have Believed, and I'm persuaded that He is able, because remember, it's God working in you, both the will and the do.
I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is.